Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word, a reading from 1 Corinthians. I appeal to you, brothers, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollo, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were noble of birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who become us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord, you may be seated.
Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this day that we can come and hear your word. We can come sing to you because you have freed us through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what we did, it's what you did. So I pray, Father, that you will open our eyes and our ears and our heart that we might receive what you have for us today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. By way of introduction, I'd like to provide an illustration of what we're going to see happen in today's message. Picture that you just bought a car. Things are going great. But over time, the miles add up. You hit a few bumps, you hit a few potholes, you go up against the curve, and the car just doesn't work as smooth as it used to. So what do? You don't know if it's a wheel alignment you need, you don't know if it's ball bearings going bad, so you go to a trusted source to help you out. And that's what we saw today in Chloe's people as they wrote to the Apostle Paul. They went to the Apostle to describe the symptoms of what was going on in the church. And what Paul is going to do is diagnose the problem and realign their vertical view with God so that horizontal view can be repaired. Today's reading and text came from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Just a little background. It's the fourth letter of Paul, which was preceded by Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So it should give you an idea of where this fits chronologically. This letter, as theologians Kostenberger and Goswell wrote in their biblical theology, is a bit more difficult to speak of sustained themes than in some of the other New Testament writings, for example, Ephesians and Colossians, but is an excellent example of Paul's contextual theology, where he articulates his sexual ethic and other moral principles in the context of dealing with various ministry challenges and issues he encounters in a church that he planted. Now, Paul wrote this letter during his third missionary journey while he was in Ephesus. He founded the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 18. After he preached at the Areopagus in Athens, Acts 17, as he called the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers to repentance. You may recall they had the statue to the unknown God. And he told them they needed to repent because God was going to raise by the man he raised, he would bring judgment, so they needed to repent. Now, the Reformation Study Bible tells us that the Epicureans believed that life's purpose was pleasure and freedom from pain, passions, and fear. And the Stoics believed in living in harmony with nature and depending on reason and other self-sufficient powers. And both schools of thought stress the quest for peace of mind. The founder of Stoicism viewed God pantheistically as the world's soul. It doesn't sound too far off from today, does it? These beliefs are very widely prevalent. So what do we make of it? The ancient past is not very different from today. Paul faced very similar challenges in these unbiblical worldviews and lifestyles that we face today. We have massive interest in Eastern mysticism, New Age, Norse, Indian, and other mythology. You just turn on the TV, listen to the music, play your video games, read your books, go to the movies, even get health advice from gurus. There is so much self-care wrapped up in mystical thinking. And when I was growing up, one of the big gurus, some of you may recall, Shirley MacLaine, the actress who became very popular when she published her New Age spiritual odyssey called Out on a Limb. So with this background in mind, let us quickly turn to the challenge that Paul addressed in his church plant. So in the opening verses today, we read, "Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.'" It's the same thing as saying, "I follow." "Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So what are they doing in the church? Well, they're quarreling, having lots of disagreements. They're divided, and they all follow someone different. What are they not doing? They're not listening. They're not communicating. And they're not of one mind. They're not united. So Paul's initial response to these challenges was to quickly show them the folly of their ways by asking those three rhetorical questions. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the obvious answer is no. So how does Paul guide the church then to the cure to their challenges? It was all rooted in their pride. He calls them to remember two things that we see in verse 17 and 18, God's message and God's method. The message is the cross. The method is to preach or proclaim the gospel. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of words, so that the cross of Christ will not be made empty. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul was called an apostle to preach Christ crucified, and this is what he reminds the church in Corinth, that this is the main thing. Verse 23 to 25 goes on to say, "We read that the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But for those called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He is the wisdom of God. God's foolishness is wiser than men, and God's weakness is stronger than men. Worldly wisdom is not going to save you. It never has, and it never will. And only Jesus saves us by his sacrifice on the cross. That's the main thing. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. You don't go to the Father unless you go through him. Romans 5:8-10 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As enemies, he didn't hate us. It's easy to hate enemies. You see that all the time on the Twitter, on the Facebook. It's easy to hate enemies. We were his enemies. But he didn't hate us. No, he loves us. Our Creator loves us. He created us to worship him. And he reconciles us so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus paid the price for our sins by his blood. So as Paul reveals God's message and method, he further illustrates God's upside-down way of salvation. In this, he will realign their vertical view, which in turn will allow for horizontal repair with the brothers and sisters in the church. So Paul calls them and us to remember their spiritual roots. Verse 26 to 31, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Paul uses the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, especially in his election of the saints. He reminds them there is nothing they did to earn their salvation. It was a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God from beginning to end. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift from God, lest any man should boast." Some people want to think they have to do something, or they don't like the doctrine of God electing people. And even when the Word of God clearly reveals this is God's work, we can see that in this message text today, it is plain that it is his choice. It is his doing. And we must remember that we are creatures and God is our creator. We need to remember that relationship. We are all created in God's image. We have broken images that need to be renewed, that need to be made alive, that need to be repaired by the very blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that we are the clay and he is the potter. It is his kindness, we read in Romans, that leads us to repentance. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, we need to do just as the church in Corinth needed, to get a vertical alignment. We need a proper view, an understanding of who God is and how he operates before we can ever have the horizontal alignment with our brothers and sisters repaired. Remember John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. He said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd, both Jews and Gentiles. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but for myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Good Shepherd calls his sheep, the ones whom the Father gave him. Let's look again at today's passage and see how many times we see God's sovereignty at play. In verse 26, you see your calling. In verse 27, God is chosen, God is chosen is twice mentioned. In verse 28, God has chosen. In verse 29, the reason then is given, so that no flesh may boast before God. And again, he wraps up the passage with his sovereign election in verse 30, by his doing. Not by ours, by his doing. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When we get up in the morning, we sing every day to our Lord that we have been redeemed. We should boast every day that he gave me new breath. Thank you, God. You gave me a new day. What can I do for you? A great sermon by Brother Elder Ward out in the eastern part of the country was once preached on God's sovereign election. He said, when Jehovah comes for you, he's going to leave with you. I tell you, I jumped out of my chair, hit my knee on the table as I shouted, amen and hallelujah. Because when he does call you, you're not going to sit there like a bump on a log and do nothing. He's raised you from the dead, and you're going to come running. When he called Lazarus from the grave, Lazarus didn't sit back and think, I don't know. He couldn't do any thinking. He was dead. But when the master called, the dead was raised. And this is what God does. He raises dead people every single day. Dead in our trespasses and sin, and he transports us to the kingdom of his Son, to the kingdom of the living, to the kingdom of the light, no longer in darkness, and he never leaves us alone once he raises us. Remember in Romans 5:5, and hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So it's all by his doing. So the Corinthian church needed to be reminded of the folly of their pride. You know, pride likes to puff us up, and it causes all sorts of rifts and divisions, quarrels and animosity. It's a cancer that eats away and destroys fellowship. So in our walk with the Lord, we want to be ever careful as we approach our Lord with humbleness of heart, asking the Master to teach us, to ask the Lord to show us, is there any wicked way in me? To cleanse us, and this the Holy Spirit will do. The Corinthian church needed a mechanic to come in and diagnose the problem and get their vertical alignment issue resolved. In their pride, they had forgotten the main thing, the most important thing, what unifies all believers, the cross of Christ. Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, we therefore do not boast or glory in ourselves and the wisdom we think we have on our own, but we boast in the Lord. As we close, let me share the words of the hymn by Elvina Hall, 1865, Jesus Paid It All. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. This New Year's Eve, and Lord willing into the new year, let us remember our calling. It is by God's doing that we are saved, not by our own doing. So let's boast in him alone. Now, if you don't know Jesus, then today is the day of salvation. repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to speak and pray with an elder, one will be available up front after the service. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the time that we were able to spend today coming to hear from your word. Lord, help us see if there is any vertical alignment issues that need to be resolved in our own lives so that we can have harmony in our own fellowship here in our own congregation. Help us to see you as you have revealed us in your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.